Deuteronomy chapter 6, let's begin reading together at verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied. Then watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Thank you, Lord, for today and for your presence. Now I ask you to open our hearts that we may hear and receive your word. Let this word today be a word that will instruct, but will also inspire. Open our hearts that we may hear not so much what the preacher is going to say, but what the Spirit will say in the midst of the preaching. I lift up other life-giving churches and I pray blessing upon them. I pray for our loved ones not yet walking in right relationship with you. I pray that you will draw them to a place of repentance, that not one of them will be lost. I pray especially for sons and daughters who have wandered from the faith and ask that you will especially touch their hearts today. I pray all of these things in the only name that matters, the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Right at the very beginning of the message, I'm going to need a couple of volunteers to help me. So, Jim, can I pick on you and ask you to help me, please? If you would come up and if you'll take this marker and give me just a second, I'll tell you what to do with it. Over here on this side, let's see. Shane, he looks at me with this, are you kidding me? All right, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you on this side if you will, now let's start here. If you will draw 40 circles on this board, and once you've done that, then you just go have a seat. Jim, you're going to have a bigger challenge. I'm going to ask you to draw 3,000 circles on this board, and we will count them to make sure you've got them all in there, okay? So, and once you've done, you can just have a seat. All right, go. We're not going to wait on them to draw their circles. We're going to move on while they're drawing, okay? I read a story recently about three ladies who were bragging about their children. The first one said, you know, my son graduated first in his class from Stanford. He's now a doctor making $250,000 a year in Chicago. Second woman said, my son graduated first in his class from Harvard. He's now a lawyer making $500,000 a year, and he lives in Los Angeles. The third woman said, you know, my son never did too well in school. He never went to university. But now he makes $1 million a year in New York working as a sports repairman. The other two women asked, what's a sports repairman? She replied, well, he fixes hockey games, football games, baseball games. Today, as you know, is Mother's Day, and it gives me a great opportunity to talk to you about home and family. The last few years has seen an increase in parents homeschooling their children. A lot can be said about whether this is ultimately a good or bad thing for the children, but one thing is certain. When it comes to spiritual training and education of children, the Bible identifies the home as the primary venue for this. Most of you know I have the privilege of serving on the board of directors for the Church of God European Theological Seminary in Germany. Since I began serving on that board a few years ago, I've had the opportunity to get an up-close view of some of the things involved in the operation of a seminary. And I want to call to your attention three of those things as I talk to you today about the spiritual education that should take place in the home. When I first started getting involved with the seminary in Germany, one of the first things I saw very quickly in this institution is that it couldn't function without a faculty. In the same way, the home seminary, the home school, if you would, for spiritual training needs a faculty as well. And God's Word makes it very clear who the professors are to be in the home seminary. Parents are the professors in the home seminary. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, later on in chapter 11, and again in chapter 32, you find these kinds of statements. Parents, impress spiritual values on your children. Parents, teach your children the things of the Lord. Parents, charge your children to obey God. Solomon wrote in the book of Proverbs, parents, train up a child in the way he should go. Paul said in Ephesians 6 and 4, fathers, instruct your children in the things of God. Now, some parents have tried to delegate the spiritual training of their children to others, like, you know, the children's pastor or the youth group leader or the teacher in the Christian school. But there is no mystery as to who is to give the primary spiritual instruction to children. The Lord clearly assigns responsibility for the spiritual training of children to their parents. And it isn't simply that parents are supposed to be responsible for seeing to it the children are spiritually trained, as much as we are to be actively involved ourselves in carrying out that task. Sending our children to the children's ministry to be taught by someone else's mom does not relieve us of our responsibility in this area. And sometimes I know that makes parents a little uneasy. Parents tend to parent children enthusiastically in their own area of personal competence. See, if a mother happens to be a trained musician, for example, it isn't uncommon for children to be taking piano lessons in diapers. It isn't uncommon for the mom to be pulling the pacifier out of the mouth of her little one and putting a clarinet mouthpiece in its place. It's because the mother feels very competent in that area, and she's enthusiastic about giving training in that area. If the father is an ex-athlete, he puts a little barbell set in the corner of the crib. Says, come on, get with it, pal. Let's pump iron and hurry up and grow so we can do athletic things together. So consequently, you'll find cribs with baseball mitts in them and basketball hoops on one end. Mechanics have their child at an early age under the hood of an automobile with grease up to their elbows. Bakers have their child with an apron tied around their waist and their nose smudged with flour. We tend to parent enthusiastically in the area of our own competence. And here's the rub. Many parents don't feel all that competent or confident in the area of spiritual living. New believers are fully aware of how much growing they have yet to do. Those who have walked with the Lord for many years are often painfully aware of their personal spiritual failures. All of this leads to a sort of parental inferiority complex in this area of providing spiritual training for our kids. So what we do is we think, oh, well, let's just delegate that to the youth program and the Christian education programs of the church. Let them go to children's church and learn the things they need to know there. Let them listen to Pastor Adam in the student ministries, or let them stay in the sanctuary even and listen to Pastor John, and then they'll get it. What you need to understand is anything the church or any other organization offers the kids in terms of spiritual help must be viewed as supplemental. It's welcome to systems, but it can never take the place of the parents. One of the things I've discovered in almost 57 years of preaching and teaching is the teacher always learns more than the student. part of God's wisdom in giving parents the role of being the primary spiritual trainers of children is his desire to grow up parents and not just grow up kids. So I want to help you parents today, especially those of you who feel inadequate and think you don't have enough Bible knowledge to train your children spiritually. You need to hear this, please. This isn't about you knowing more. The biblical concept behind your home as the primary spiritual training ground is more about how you live than what you know. If the greatest commandment that we find here is to love God, and the second is to love others, then how do you practice this in your home? How do you love God? The way you do this as a parent is going to teach your child more than 1,000 Bible studies. Your child is going to watch you love God. He or she will emulate how you love God. Your children will watch how you love others, how you serve the least of these. If you approach the Bible as a book you have to read or as a bunch of rules you have to memorize, then that's how your kids will approach it too. If you're going to teach your children to love God, then the place to begin is to check your own desire for God's presence in your life first. How deep is your thirst for God? Do you want your child to follow Jesus the way you follow him? Or do you want more for them than the walk you walk? Listen, you can't take others somewhere you've never been. You can't be a spiritual tour guide of vistas you've never seen. The basic idea is we don't preach at them, but we reach them by showing how God relates to everyday life. We are to show our kids that we have a love relationship with God, not just that we're religious. Now, I know I'm preaching to a very diverse group of people today. Some of you are just starting out with your families. You've got very small children. Others of you are empty nesters. Some of you have never had children. Some of you don't want children. Some of you may feel like this information is too late for you. What I would say to you is this message about developing a relationship first speaks to every one of us who is part of this service. Even if you feel like you've blown your opportunity, there's no need to look back and feel guilty. Start where you are. Begin right now. Maybe with your own children, or maybe with your grandkids, or your nieces or nephews, or perhaps with friends, or just being an example to the children in your neighborhood, or even in this church. But put these principles into practice. See, it does no good to talk about how much you love God and how important it is to live for him if you let other things come between you and him. And believe me, your kids know what's really important by what you do. Some time ago, Focus on the Family put out something I found to be true about how our parenting changes as our children grow. They describe 4 different phases. I'm not going to have time to spend talking about each one of these, but let me just give them to you, and you can figure them out on your own, okay? Here's the 4 phases. Commander, coach, counselor, consultant. As you move through life, as your children grow and mature, your specific role may change, but your responsibility to be the teacher and trainer of spiritual truths to your children never changes. You may start out as the commander, especially when they're really young. Then you become their coach, then their counselor, and finally, their consultant. How are we doing over here, Jim? Yeah. Looking good. Now, if a faculty is needed for a home seminary to function properly, another obvious need has to do with the focus of the ministry. What is the curriculum? What is it the professors in the home seminary are going to teach? You know, the Bible's a big book. What are you going to teach? What kind of specific marks are you going to try to make on your children? There is no way you can mark them with every verse in this book. It'll never happen in a lifetime, much less in the time they're in your home. So what are the basics you're trying to communicate? Well, in our text, we are told to teach diligently. Other translations will say to impress them on your children. Impress literally means to sharpen or to teach incisively. It's the idea of going over and over on the knife blade until it's razor sharp. It also means to use pressure so as to leave a mark in the mind or the memory. That means we aren't just to throw out our faith as an option for our kids. Rather, we are to take our faith so seriously that we look for ways to precisely pass along what we are learning and what we are living. In the seminaries with which I'm familiar, they make no apologies for the fact they have a certain view of Scripture, and they will tell you straight up they are trying to indoctrinate every student that comes through their doors in their way of viewing and interpreting the Scriptures. There's none of this, well, we're just going to let them believe anything what they want to believe. We'll throw out a lot of things and let them pick and choose what they want. Absolutely not. That's not the way it works. They are very intentional about trying to mold and shape and create students that will come out of that institution with a particular way of thinking about God, about the world, about life, about the Bible, and about behavior. It's an intentional act of indoctrination. And this is exactly what God said ought to be happening when parents teach their children spiritual things. None of this, well, I'm just going to let them decide for themselves if they want to go to church and what they want to believe. The instructions are very clear. It's right here in our text. Teach them. There is only one God. The Lord is our God. The Lord is one. Teach them. Love the Lord with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their might. It isn't about rules. It's about relationship. It's easy to get confused about that. See, I'm concerned that my kids and yours are somehow along the way going to think Christianity is merely a way of living. You know, a clean moral code, a system of standards we ought to try to live up to. I'm concerned they're going to reduce Christianity to just going to church or doing other things that are religious. And that concerns me. And I want to do everything I can to teach them the essence of Christianity is a living relationship with a living God. I want them to have a relationship with the Lord where conversations flow back and forth as easily as conversations flow back and forth between human friends. I want them to know we can receive divine guidance out of that kind of relationship, and we can even feel a sense of divine companionship throughout all our days. I want them to know Christianity is a living, dynamic, growing relationship with the God of the universe and not just a set of rules and codes and standards and creeds. In addition, I want the children I have opportunity to influence to know that service to God is one of the most satisfying experiences you can have in this life. Yes. You know, I spend a lot of time talking with people who waste so many years searching to find it, whatever it is. They waste so many years trying to acquire that one elusive possession, or trying to achieve that long-awaited goal, or trying to experience that once-in-a-lifetime pleasure, only to get there and find out none of the acquisitions or achievements or experiences is really satisfying. Right. I'd like to spare my children and yours from squandering the first half or two-thirds of their lives to learn that lesson. Right. I want to teach them what Jesus said over and over again. If you really want to find fulfillment in this life, you find it by giving your life away to His service and to the service of others. I want to teach my kids and yours they will never find ultimate satisfaction through self-gratification. They will find what they're looking for in terms of that yearning for fulfillment in their lives through serving God and giving themselves away to others. And the way they learn that is by how I serve, how I give, how I put others ahead of myself. They also learned that obeying God pays rich rewards the same way. Quite honestly, I have to tell you, I never wanted my children to grow up believing Father knows best, because I don't. Instead, I wanted them firmly convinced God knows best, and His plan for their lives is the best possible plan to follow. I wanted them to know there are reasons for the restrictions He's placed in this book. Those reasons are valid, and at the root of them is a concern God has for each of them. God hasn't placed those things in His Word just to squelch their self-expression or to take away their pleasure. They're there because following them will enable us to receive what is best for life and living. I want them to know there is wisdom and guidance in the Word of God, and they can trust the wisdom and guidance found there. I want them to know that obeying God will result in a blessed life, but disobeying Him will eventually cause their lives to shipwreck. The most important thing they will ever learn is exactly what the Lord instructed here in our text. Love God, love others. And this was so important, the Lord gave instructions of how to make it the focus. He said in verses 8 and 9, "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." Now, many Jews, as you know, took this literally. They still do today by putting passages of Scripture into little boxes called phylacteries and tying those things to their hands and to their foreheads. They also built a different kind of box called a mezuzah that they nailed to the door frames of their houses. Religious Jews are expected to touch the mezuzah as they enter and exit their homes to remind them of this. Now, that seems innocent enough. Can even be a helpful practice because these little boxes constantly reminded Jewish people of their commitment to God's law. Nothing wrong with putting up little reminders. Nothing wrong with literally wearing boxes on your forehead or nailing them to the doorway. The problem occurred when many Israelites ended up forgetting about God's law and began putting their faith in these little boxes. The faithful in Israel got to the point where they focused more on the boxes than on the contents, the Shema, the words of the law that were to be put upon their hearts, not merely in a box on the doorway. So by the time of Jesus, the people had taken it to such an extreme that Jesus condemned the Pharisees in Matthew 23 and 5 for broadening their phylacteries and lengthening the tassels of their garments, but not being willing to lift even a finger in serving others. It's perfectly fine to put up little reminders. Maybe we need to start putting some post-it notes around our house with some of it, you know? But when it talks about binding it on our hands, that represents our actions. Our foreheads represents our thoughts and attitudes. Our door frames symbolizes our homes. The gates refer to social life outside our homes. This is how we put the commandments into practice, making certain the information impacts our daily life. This is the focus of our training. It isn't about how many Bible verses you can memorize. It isn't how competent you are in the original languages. Instead, the issue always is, do you love God? Do you love others? And this is the question we have to constantly ask if we want to raise children who are followers of Jesus. Do I love God more than anyone or anything else? If you don't know the answer to that question, I can guarantee you one thing, your kids know the answer. Oh, yes, they do. The primary responsibility of a follower of Jesus is to do everything we can to show who Jesus is, to talk about who Jesus is, and to live for Jesus in every facet of our life. When followers live for Jesus, the world around them takes notice. So ask yourself again, do I love God more than anyone or anything else? Regardless of whether you have kids at home or not, people who need Jesus are taking notice. See, the Bible isn't a book only to be studied. The Word of God is life to be experienced. This brings me to the final component of this homeschool seminary. There needs to be a faculty, there needs to be a focus. Finally, I want you to see there needs to be a facility. What are the logistics of this kind of teaching? Where and when is class in session? Well, our text tells us in verse 7, spiritual lessons are to be taught when you're sitting in your home, when you're walking down the road, when you're laying the children down, or when you're getting them up. The classroom for the teaching of spiritual lessons is the world. The classroom is wherever you are. The classroom is wherever life is happening. The classroom is the day-to-day routine. We are to show our kids who God is, not just in formal spiritual settings, but also in the casual classroom of everyday life. Eternal truths are most effectively learned in the loving environment of a God-fearing home that is life-oriented, not information-oriented. The most significant spiritual development I've experienced is always while I'm doing life, as a follower of Jesus. You know, kids just aren't equipped for us to sit them down and lecture them about God and other important issues of life. They're kids. One person has said kids have six gears: run, jump, climb, crawl, slide, and dive. I'd say that's pretty accurate, especially when they're small. But then they get a little older into their teen years, and I'd add sit, slouch, sulk, and sleep. Boys and girls are not wired for quiet conversations about heavy topics. In his book, Think Orange, Reggie Joyner breaks it down like this into four things: time, communication, role, goal. Here's how it works. Time, when you sit at home, at mealtime. Communication, that's formal discussions. Your role at that point is as a teacher. The goal is to establish values. Another time, when you get up, morning time. Communication is encouraging words. Your role at that point is as a coach. Your goal is to instill purpose. Time is when you walk along the road. For us, that probably drive time. Communication, informal dialogue. Your role there is as a friend. The goal is to interpret life. Time, when you lie down, at bedtime. Communication, intimate conversation. The role is a counselor. The goal is to build intimacy. This bedtime part reminds me of the story about what happened one summer evening during a violent thunderstorm. Mom was tucking her little boy into bed. As she was just about to turn off the light, he asked with a tremor in his voice, "Mommy, will you sleep with me tonight?" The mother smiled, gave him a reassuring hug. "I can't, dear," she said. "I have to sleep with Daddy." After a long silence, the boy replied, "The big sissy, is he scared too?" You know, when Jesus was on this earth, he took a handful of untrained fishermen and said to them the two most powerful words a spiritual teacher can say to a spiritual learner: follow me. Walk with me, talk with me, watch me, ask me questions, challenge me if you want, but follow me. In 3 short years, the handful of men Jesus started with was transformed into a group of so spiritually strong, they turned the world upside down and changed the course of human history. Jesus' classroom was the world. His lecture was his life. And he left unforgettable spiritual marks on his followers. And the truth is, the methodology Jesus used has never been improved upon. The two most powerful words you can say to your children in your attempt to mark them spiritually are, follow me. Just follow me, kids. If you want your children to learn the spiritual basic that being a follower of Jesus is in its essence a relationship, then you make sure that you relate to God in such a genuine, fresh way throughout the days, weeks, and months of your life, it would be unmistakable for your kids to arrive at any other conclusion. If you want your children to love God and put Him first, then you love God and put Him first. If you want your children to find satisfaction in serving others, then you joyfully and cheerfully serve others. If you want your children to obey God, then you obey God. And just let them observe the blessedness that comes from leading a life of obedience. Jim, how are we doing over here, buddy? You have been working so hard for me all sermon long. You got it? You got four? Oh, my goodness. I only needed three. That's a bonus, huh? Cool. Thanks. Now, here's why I had them draw those dots on the board. I don't know if you can see these. That's pretty good. The 40 dots over here. Those dots, those 40, represent the 40 hours a year our children's ministry has with your child. That's assuming you are diligent and faithful to see they're regularly here in church. Now, if you start missing Sundays, we're going to have to erase some dot hours. 40 is about what we get. To put this in perspective, I'm told the average fourth grader spends nearly 400 hours a year playing video games and studying math. So these dots over here, you say there's more than 3,000. Well, I'm going to call for three. You know what that represents? That's how many hours an average parent has with his or her child in a given year. And this is why the church can never substitute for the training a child receives in the home. This is why the home must function as a seminary if the child is going to be marked for divine purpose and destiny. Never buy into the myth that you need to become the so-called right kind of parent before God can use you in your child's life. Instead, learn to cooperate with whatever God desires to do in your heart today, so your children will have a front row seat to His grace and His goodness. I've preached long enough. Stand.